Hey, this is Tyler Johnson, pastor of Mission Church, located in Walnut Creek, California. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I hope this podcast inspires you, encourages you, and helps you live the life God called you to live. Enjoy. Come on, come on. How we doing, 10:30? Can we thank Mike T for crushing it last week? Come on, this is blessed. This is blessed. Well, I came to preach the word today, so you better came ready to receive the word today. If you've been following the Lord, and I'm looking sharp, thank you. What? You tuck a shirt in and everybody's like, wow. The bar is low at Mission Church. The wifey dressed me. This is what you get when the wife dresses me, all right? You get what you get. You don't throw a fit, all right? If you've been following the Lord for 10, 20 years, I want to tell you something real quick. God's not done with you. 30 years, 40 years, there's more freedom for you, more peace. He's not done polishing the masterpiece, if you will. And if you are brand new, you got dragged to church today. It was not an accident. God has been chasing you down. His goodness and his mercy. He has been calling you home. Today, we're going to hook you up. We have a good God, a great God. You're going to hear the gospel message. And maybe, just maybe, today's the day where your ears are open and your eyes finally see for the first time that there is a Savior that knows you by name. And you want to say yes to salvation. Title of message today is Don't Shrink Back. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't shrink back. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. But if you do, turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. This is written to the Christian church, Jewish audience. The church has been taking back ground. It is seeing great things. But now it's in a place to where they're like, do we got to keep our foot on the gas the whole time? Or can we go into cruise control? And Hebrews 10 is a reminder to you and I, we are never supposed to take our foot off the gas when it comes to our faith and our following to Jesus. It says this, remember those earlier days. If you're a believer in the house, remember those earlier days when you were just on fire for Jesus? That's never supposed to stop. It's not going to, I believe that some of you right now, even you came in with maybe just a spark, God's going to fan it back into a flame. When you receive the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. I love that. Persevere is not an option in the Christian life or in life in general. If you've lived a number of days or a number of years, you know that perseverance is a main ingredient to getting to where God wants you to get to. So that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised for. In just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure. Ooh, listen to this. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. We live in a church history where whenever the church took back ground, it was the ones who had courage and faith to believe that God could do bigger things than them. There's nothing I love more as a pastor to watch a believer or a follower of Christ catch fire for Jesus. They come up to me, oh, Tyler, I never miss Sunday anymore. I love church. I come to team prayer. I join a small group. I'm reading my Bible every day for the first time. I'm praying. I love Jesus. So my favorite thing to see in church, one of the saddest things is for me to watch a believer chase after God and almost get peace, almost get joy, almost get their inheritance. But somewhere along the way, they just shrunk back and started living their old life again. But we do not belong to those who shrink back. It reminds me of a great story, a true story in history. There's a man named Hannibal the General, Hannibal of Carthage. He's one of the greatest generals ever to live in history. He's in that top shelf with Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great, and Julius Caesar. Like, Tyler, I've never heard of Hannibal of Carthage. There's no movie. Oh, it's coming out. Denzel Washington, it's in development right now. Oh, check out IMDb. I'm pumped about it, okay? Vin Diesel was trying to do it for about 10 years, and then Denzel said, I'll step in, Vin Diesel. You keep on driving cars. I'm going to do Hannibal, okay? So a movie's coming out, and Hannibal of Carthage, it's a fascinating story. This is one of those moments in history that literally could change the course of all Western civilization. Carthage was a massive territory and people, and they were fighting the Roman legion. And so Hannibal took 97,000 men of Carthage and 40 elephants and climbed the Swiss Alps. and started cutting through the Roman legion like a hot knife cuts through butter. He is destroying the Roman legion. And then one winter comes in this battle to where they have to stop during winter and relax in a town called Capua. And he says that Capua, it was a town of luxury. For a modern idea text, it would be like stopping in Wailea, Maui, staying at the Grand Wailea or the Four Seasons. And so they stay there for a winter. And he goes on to say that one winter in Capua did what no Roman army could do to his people. That comfort has stolen the passion to fight for freedom from his men. And that one season of comfort literally changed the course of history to where when they came out of it, they lost. Let me read you from his journal on how he said it. He goes on to say, Hannibal of Carthage, that his army was unstoppable, had just routed the Roman legion. They had to stop in for the winter, and they stopped in Capua. He called it a city of luxury. He writes in his journal, one winter in Capua had done what no Roman army could do. His men were captured by luxury. They no longer desired to fight their enemy and free their people. Comfort had ruined them. My question to you is, what is your Capua? Because as we live life, there will be seasons where you'll stop for a second. But if you stop too long, you can get caught in comfort and forfeit your promise. I did this case study. I didn't preach for the last few weeks. We had a marriage retreat last week. It was awesome. Got to speak of that. It was so much fun with Rachel. We had a blast. But throughout the 2 weeks, I was doing this case study. Why is it that some Christians walk in their promise, their full fulfillment, like joy, peace, like they're walking in their inheritance? And then why is it that some Christians just forfeit their inheritance? And in the Bible, you can actually study in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, God gives his covenant to his people. 10 commandments, his covenant. He gives it to 3 million people. All they do is grumble and complain on this journey, but God is faithful to even the grumblers and complainers. And so he gives his covenant to the people. And if you study those people in Exodus, they forfeit the promise. They never enter into the promised land. If you Google even Carthage, it'll say Carthage almost defeated the Roman Empire and changed history. What an interesting thing for your history to know that you almost got to the promised land. Almost changed history. But then if you go to Joshua 1, there's another case study I study, is the people that actually walked into the promise. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you the people that failed in their journey because they didn't believe God. They had some things that they just wouldn't hold on to, so they forfeited their promise. And some of you today right now, you are living like a wanderer, not a worshiper. And then the people in Joshua 1 that believed God and were courageous and actually walked in the promised land. Are you ready for the message? Yeah. Bow your heads, I'm gonna pray. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the gift that it is to be in the Bay Area. God, you called us to an area that so desperately needs you. So God, I thank you for every disciple that said, this is where I'm gonna build the kingdom. This is where I'm gonna proclaim the name of Jesus. This is where I'm gonna plant my flag. So God, I pray that you'd bless disciples right now, that you would empower them, you would strengthen them. If there's anybody weary today, God, I pray that you would give them strength and grace and rest. And God, I pray that my words will fall to the floor and that your words will soar. Oh God, we need you, we need you, we need you. And everybody said? Amen. Came across this study this past week, a USA Today study. I think it's gonna pop on the screen. What would happen if you didn't brush your teeth for a year? What a weird study. I think I could allocate resources better than that study, but I was fascinated and I read the article. First thing you need to know if you did not brush your teeth for a year is you would have less friends. You would be single real quick. Okay, it's gonna be a bad smell. Now let me read you the medical things it says about bad breath. About not brushing your teeth for a year. When bacteria in the mouth isn't brushed away, it can also push the immune system into overdrive and cause a host of problems in other parts of the body. Bacteria under the gum line with access to the bloodline can particularly be dangerous. A dirty mouth has been linked to respiratory diseases, pneumonia, heart attacks, and even MRSA. I have no idea what that is, but it sounds like it's bad. Catch this. The average life expectancy when we had bad dental hygiene was 34, 35 years old. We doubled it by brushing our teeth. Doubled it. And again, we every morning, most of you, hopefully you brush your teeth every day, you know. If you're late to the game, I recommend it. Get yourself a Sonicare. Kind of enjoyable, like, oh, they're clean. Nothing like clean teeth, you know what I'm saying? One thing that you do every day, you had no idea how much it affects your health and fullness of life and length of life. Now let's look at this as a spiritual picture. What is something spiritually that we discount that will bring us an abundant life? Sexual sin is not the biggest sin in church. Anger is not the biggest sin in church. Unbelief is the biggest sin in church. Unbelief is the thing that is stealing. At the root of everything that you do and why you don't do it for God and why you don't live for God and why you don't just say yes, God, is because at the root of it, there is this sin called unbelief. And when unbelief starts to get on your soul and you don't brush your soul with faith and trust and obedience, you ever been around somebody who just talks about fear and is very, very, pessimistic? The breath stinks. Always talking about negative things. Did you think about this? Did you think about that? Like, just get away from me. You know, all your soul is because of fear all over it. But you ever been around somebody who, like, they just brush their soul with faith and joy, and when they talk around you, they just build you up? I'm telling you, if you don't take care of this thing with belief, watch out. I'll show you a scripture even to back this up. Hebrews 3. Here's why the people didn't enter the promised land. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter the promised land because of their lust? No, okay. Because of their drunkenness? Nope, okay. Because of their political views? Nope, okay. You see where I'm going? I keep going, but I'll stop right there, okay. So we could see that they were not able to enter the promise because of their unbelief. The people of God, 3 million grumblers and complainers, turned an 11-day journey into the worst 40-year camping trip in the history of mankind. I hate camping. You invite me, I'm going to say no loud. People are like, oh, we're going to take the week off. We're going to go camping. I'm like, what is wrong with you? We're going to lay on the ground, sleep. We're going to cook coffee in a little pot, sit in uncomfortable chairs, not shower. It's going to be awesome. I grew up poor. All we did was camp. Like, rule one, once you have enough money, just go to some kind of motel or hotel or get an Airbnb. Some people are like, we should go glamping. If it has amping in it, I'm out. I'm not doing it. Come on. Thank you, Mike T. You get it. 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 Catch this. We got a lot of, real quick, does anybody like camping? I didn't do that. It's a lot of hands. That illustration didn't probably sit well with you. I apologize. I still hate camping, though. Waking up with a bad back. Anyways, at the root of you not following God is just one little thought. I believe I can do it better than you, God. Let me read you whatever. Bottom line, unbelief is actually we think if we gave our whole life to God, he would let us down. If you trusted him with your whole life. Not just some of your life, but your whole life. Like if you actually obeyed everything he said, you said, well, if I obeyed this part, it wouldn't actually work for me. I would have a less good life. I'd have a less full life. If I obeyed here, I'd have a less full life. If I could just write this, John Stott said it this way. Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. In all of unbelief, there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. Picture yourself 7 years old again, and you are about to go to Toys R Us. If you're new to the game, it used to be one of the coolest toy stores in the whole wide world. RIP Toys R Us. I hear it might be coming back like Lazarus, but that's a different story. They might be putting Toys R Us in Macy's is what I heard in an article, but it's a different story for a different day. Free advertisement. Okay. Anyways, imagine you're 7 years old, and you're walking through Toys R Us with God, the Father. Now, me at seven, I was all about Nerf guns. Give me the Nerf bazooka, the Nerf hand. I love Nerf guns. I love Teenage Ninja Mutant Ninja Turtles. You don't get what I'm saying. TMNT, yeah. Leonardo, Raphael, Michelangelo. Come on now. I love the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I knew I could do it. Action figures. And then my favorite thing, though, was I love the RC cars where you could remote control cars. Oh, I love them so much. They always have like one or two for you to play with. Imagine walking through Toys R Us and seeing things. I would love that. Oh, I'd love that. Oh, I'd love that. And then God brings you out of that Toys R Us. You guys stand there and God goes to you, I'm going to give you none of it. And this is the root of unbelief at the highest level. That Eve is in the garden and God gives them the whole garden to enjoy. And Satan goes, God's holding out on you. You won't have the fullness of life unless you take it in your own hands. You won't have the life that you desire unless you, God will not go get you what your heart's desire. You got to go in and get it yourself. Because when we walk through the world, think about your heart's desire. I'm talking about what you desire the most. Fullness of life. The things that you want most. And you're thinking that God is not going to deliver those things. You think he's going to give you the car but begrudge you the keys? You think he's going to save your life to punish you? To take you out of death and not to give you fullness of life? But this is the root of unbelief. The root of unbelief. God, I get it. You saved my soul, but I'll take it from here because I do not believe that you can actually deliver what I know I need and what I want. I was talking to my best buddy, childhood buddy, Andrew, who's preached here before. He's got two little twins, 5 years old. And we were on the phone and he was like, to somebody, like, man, our kids are getting big. Like Jess is in like the 99th percentile. And, he's like, he's a hooper. So he's like, it's awesome, man. Like, I'm hoping like he could be like Tyler Hero for the Miami Heat or, I already got him his Palo jersey because they're in Orlando area. And he's like, but like, he's so big. Like he will wrestle now, but like, he's too strong. So I got to say, Justice, don't do that. And so like right now I keep my head on a swivel because like he'll come out to me. So he's like out there and he's telling Justice, no, Justice, no. And as he's talking to Justice and Adriana, Justice just goes, okay. And Andrew goes, oh, that makes my heart melt. And I was like, what? He's like, Justice said, okay, makes my heart melt. I was like, bro, you need to raise your bar. Like he said, okay, and that made your heart melt? And he goes, no, he goes, you don't get it, Tyler. Like, I'm going to do a whole series on this, I think. I go, really? He goes, every time Justice trusts that I know best, and he just says, okay, it just melts my heart because that's when we're flowing the best. But when you have unbelief in your life, you become a negotiator with God. When you have unbelief, you become a wanderer, not a worshiper. You become a complainer and not a conqueror. And I want you to hear this real quick. If you could just picture God saying, hey, do this. And you just said, okay. Oh, what could your life look like? Hey, stop doing that. Okay. Need you to forgive. Okay. I need you to prioritize this. Okay. It'd be amazing that you would go from wandering to actually taking back ground to the place you're supposed to go. And I'm here to encourage you. Some of you are terrible at saying okay to God. God said, do this. Why? I need 5 points. I need data. I need stats. Oh, I got data and stats for you, trust me. But if you start reading your word, and if God says, say it, says, do it, I'm telling you, start getting good at saying, okay. And the problem with the people in Exodus is they're terrible at it saying, okay. They're terrible at believing God's goodness. You got a good God. You got a great God. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at 3 parts in this little case study. Part one, God speaks. We're gonna look at Exodus 23. The people who blow it, and all the things God tries to do to have them not blow it. And then we're going to watch cowards speak. That's in Numbers. And then we're going to watch God encourage. The first part, God speaks, we see God give the winning hand to his people. God promises his presence, his promise, and his plan. In this Exodus 23, you'll see his presence, his promise, and his plan. That is the royal flush of hands. Can you imagine being at a poker table and you have all of your savings, everything in the middle of the table? You say, all in. You're looking at the royal flush. And the person across from you, Satan, has a 4 of a kind. He thinks he's got you. And then you throw him down. He's like, oh, unbeatable. What God's trying to do in this moment is saying, if you have my promise, my plan, and my presence, throw it down every time you don't get beat. Every time it's the winning hand. But when you lose my presence, you will not win. If you lose my plan, you will not win. If you're not holding my promise, you will not win. You cannot have 1 of the 3, 2 of the 3. All 3 are the winning hand for your life. Exodus 23 says this. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you. Everybody say guard.
Guard.
Along the way to bring you. Everybody say bring.
Bring.
To a place I have prepared. So I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you, to bring you that I prepared for you. We have a great God. We don't have a God that stands at the finish line and says, all right, you know what to do, get here. No, he says, I'm willing to run with you. I'm willing to go ahead of you, to battle for you, to lead you, to do things you cannot do. It's like, you ever have that friend, you walk in the car and the friend's like, shotgun. You're like, man, he always gets shotgun. What God is trying to do every day of your life, say, shotgun. Oh, we going? Where are we going? Shotgun. And here's what's crazy. I actually found out the term shotgun literally comes from the history of like the person who sat in the seat had a shotgun. Because in Western times, people were like robbing people in wagons. So like shotgun, well, bring your shotgun because we might get robbed. And what God's calling, like, I call destroyer because whatever tries to destroy you, I will destroy instead. Yeah. Can I tell you something real quick? God is simply saying this, you guard your heart, I'll guard the journey. You don't need to be terrified about your future. Why? Because Christ will guard your journey. You don't need to be stressed about that new relationship. Christ will guard that relationship. There isn't a place you're going where God hasn't prepared a place for you. So sovereignty. God's sovereignty saying, I'm going to bring you to the promise. It is not an invitation for you to get your blanket and just tuck in and get comfortable. Sovereignty is a calling to say, come charge the hill with me. God's providence is not a pillow to take a nap on. It is a prodding saying, push forward. We are not ones who shrink back as believers. Keep going. I'm going to be with you. So he promises his presence. Second thing you'll see, God gives his promise. Exodus 23 says this in 21. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. All of this is a Christophany. They're talking about not just any angel. It's literally Christ in the Old Testament. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites, bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Translation, I will destroy them. I will cut them down. Can I geek out with you for a second real quick? So you read that and you're like, oh yeah, the Hittites, the Canaanites. Do you know what those names mean? Like, have you ever studied like the ancient language and actually the symbolic meaning? Let me give you actually what these names mean. You ready? Here's what the name Amorite means. Those who talk against God. Here's what the Hittites means. Those who operate in debilitating fear and deplete your strength. Here's what Perizzites means. Those who occupy your promise. Here's what Canaanites mean. Those who attempt to burden you with a heavy load. Hivites, those who are of the serpent. The Jebusites, those who trample down and cause ruin and downfall. It reminds me of that verse in 1 Corinthians 69. For a great and effective door has been opened, but there are many adversaries. I'm here to tell you that God's promises are not void of man's problems. What we see here is God said, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you everything that I promise to give you. But there are six powers and principalities. There are six things that are there that you got to fight against. And as you swing the sword, trust me, as you swing it, I will deliver victory for you. Some of you are like, I just don't feel like fighting. Hey, I'm good. Yeah. And some Christians actually think that like Satan doesn't fight everywhere. They're like, if I move to Texas, Satan don't fight there. If I move to Tennessee or Idaho, Satan don't fight there. I'm here to tell you, Satan is not like, oh, conservative state, I'm good, you know. No, oh, rural town, conservative America. I pastored in a town of 10,000. 10,000, you know, like, full conservative, American values, small town values, like all the values that you, like you'd say, like American values are great. I'm telling you, kids were cutting themselves. There was suicide. Families were imploding and exploding. They had different conservative values, but the problem is they didn't have the presence of God. And so you can move anywhere you want. It's not the winning hand. Yes. Some of you are like, I'm going to make a deal. Satan, you stay over there and I'll stay over here. I won't mess with you. You don't mess with me. Let me just read this to you real quick. Jesus is saying, we're going to go there. Your enemies are my enemies. We're not cozying up next to them. The kingdom of heaven is moving in and the kingdom of hell is moving out. Let me read this to you. God is reminding you and I today, I came to destroy the gates of hell, not to cozy up next to it. The church is not here to praise the world, but to change the world. We aren't here to negotiate with the enemy. I won't bug you. You won't bug me. No, we've seen the arrows of the enemy. He shot them at us. Now it's our turn to shoot back. Mark Antony in the play Julius Caesar, a famous William Shakespeare play, he said this, lend me your ears. I did not come to praise Caesar. I came to bury him. And what God is proclaiming to you and I did not send you in there to praise the world. I sent you in the world to change the world. Lend me your ears. I did not send you in the Bay Area to cozy up to the kingdom of hell and the gates of hell. No, the kingdom of God is moving in and the gates of hell have to move out. We're not, So many people think okay, if I stay over here and Satan stays over there, I'll be fine. Let me unpack the spiritual picture, the spiritual realm the Bible kind of unpacks. I'm gonna try to do my best, okay? So bear with me. The Bible says that you and I don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities, demonic powers, that the enemy will shoot fiery darts at you and I, and that his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy everything you hold dear. Even the word steal comes from the word pickpocket. He wants to steal from you where you don't even know he stole it from you. You know, and then of course each one gets progressively worse to destroy it. Absolutely just maul, look at a painting and just picture a lion just destroying it with one claw after another. Doesn't want it to be recognizable anymore. And so this is the spiritual plan in this area on your life right now. I'll talk to people who don't know the Lord and they'll say this: I'm great. I don't follow God. My life's fine. And what happens is I'll meet with people and they'll go, man, I was fine for 4 years. And then one day I woke up and I was depressed. I was anxious, waking up in cold sweats. I was like, what happened to me? Satan does not have infinite resources. Not every single person is getting an arrow shot at them every day. The kingdom of God, heaven, God, he's omniscient. He can be everywhere. It's an amazing thing. Satan is not omniscient. He is insufficient. But when he has one of his demons go attack somebody, you better be ready to be suited and booted. Because when the arrows come and you aren't ready to fight battle, those are the ones that are going, what's happening in my life? Yeah. And I'm here to tell you, you are more than equipped by the power of God to defeat the enemy that's trying to attack you. Come on. So let's unpack this a little bit. I am the freshest I've ever been in ministry in 20 plus years. I'm feeling good. Feel so good I tucked my shirt in today, okay? Feeling great, all right? A few weeks ago, I was talking to our staff, and we start each day off praying together, and we'll do team prayer, of course, on Wednesday with our church also. And I was waking up one morning, and we got a lot going on right now at Mission Church. We're trying to take back ground. We might be trying to get another campus in a certain area that we'll be able to have another church, and might purchase that, and that can maybe launch next year. So we're stretching ourselves financially. We got Easter coming. We got we're growing out of our building, and there's a lot. And then of course other things that just happen when you're pastoring people. And I'm waking up, and I'm like, what? This is the most I've ever taken on spiritually in my life. The most I've ever tried to press forward in my life. Why do I feel so fresh? Let me just pause real quick. I want to get to the reason of why I haven't been doing this my whole life. And so just let's do a side conversation real quick. Reason why is I believe the enemy loves to use the ugliest parts of Christianity to keep you from the most beautiful parts of heaven. Okay, let me say it this way. The weakest parts of Christianity to keep you from the strongest parts of heaven. And what I mean by that is that when you get a really ugly part of Christianity, I grew up in charismatic chaos. So spiritual manipulation, weird prophecies, out of scripture context, not in the boundaries of scripture. And so I saw really ugly charismatic chaos. So the ugly part of charismatic chaos kept me from the beauty and the power of heaven when it came to being a spirit-filled Christian and living with the Holy Spirit, equipping and empowering and giving me gifts to build his kingdom. I walked away from it. I was like, I'm going to keep it tight for a season. Right here, Lord, send revival. Lord, send revival. Just keep it tight, though. Lord, send, just keeping it tight. And then I realized, oh my gosh, I allowed an ugly part of the church to determine how I'm going to live my life. There's another ugly part of the church, and it's called the prosperity gospel. It's the name and acclaim it. Blab it and grab it. Just shout it, right? If you live good, you get this. And then when you get a nice car, you're like, oh, isn't he a good God? And if you're healthy, God is good. It's always that kind of stuff. So I was they're all about, naming and binding and loosening. And so again, really ugly part of Christianity that perverts that part of of those scriptures. And so I just kind of stayed away from it. But this past year, I've been binding and loosening like I've never binded or loosened in my whole life. The Bible says in Matthew 18, those who bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. And I'm here to ask you, when's the last time you bound? And when's the last time you loosened heaven in your life? Because the enemy would love for you not to actually call heaven down into your life. Yeah. I have prayed more than I've ever prayed in this season of my life. And I'm not praying like little prayers. I'm praying, kingdom of God, come now. Come now in my life. Holy Spirit, fill my life. I need you. I need you. And I'm telling you, when you start to pray binding prayers and loosening prayers, and you start to go to war in your prayer time, it will change your spirit and change your life. I love this next part. God gives his plan. God gives his plan. And these two are going to tie in real quick. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. I wish I could tell you that, like today, like you say yes to Jesus, bam, everything's all better. You say yes to Jesus, boom, your mind's renewed. Boom, like your that addiction you had, it's gone. And once in a while, there is a testimony that happens. But what I've seen throughout the word and throughout pastoring is the way to your promise and the Christian process, it is little by little. How are you going to renew that mind? Little by little. How are you going to restore that marriage? Little by little. How are you going to overcome that addiction? Little by little. If you have been sober for 3 days, I celebrate in the name of Jesus. Little by little. If your marriage, you start leaning in again for this past week, I celebrate it. Little by little. I'm telling you, the reason why we're seeing what's happening in our church is not because we had one prayer meeting and we swung and hit a grand slam. Week after week after week, for now years, we pray every week with our church a team prayer. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. Move of your spirit. Heaven break out. I brought that back to my house and I started processing the things that are trying to torment me and attack my life, attack my marriage, attack the church that I'm a part of. I am going to start swinging the spiritual axe, because the Bible says that the weapons we have are mighty for battle, used for tearing down strongholds. So when you start praying, you can actually start seeing that you have like a spiritual axe with you, if you will. And there are Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, whatever ones you want to say. I'll just tell you real quick. One of the biggest epidemics in the church right now is just fear. People are just afraid of everything. Afraid of man, afraid. I mean, we're so afraid to offend somebody. We're afraid of health stuff. We're just, fear is everywhere. And so what I decided is I'm just going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to give you a pastoral tool on how to battle spiritually and how to bind and loose and how to take back ground. So if you could just picture spiritually, like a spiritual tree, if you will. And it is a tree that is tormenting you. Whatever is tormenting you, you fill in the blank. And you wake up in the morning. You go, all right, Tyler, I want to take back ground. There's Perizzites, Hivites. I get it. Like my promise is occupied, but God promised me the battle. You get your spiritual axe. You wake in the morning. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. You start worshiping and you start literally picturing spiritually as you're praying and you're worshiping that you're cutting down the thing that is trying to cut you down. You get done with that day. Like, whoo, life's great now. That tree's still there. Okay. Who would have thought you might have to pray 2 days in a row. Shocking. Okay. You go pick up the spiritual axe again. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. You're like, hold on a second. I could have people pray with me and your friends get their spiritual axe. Can you imagine 5 people praying the same thing? Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. A move of your spirit. And you start chopping. You could go to bed. It's been a few weeks. You're like, whoo, man, I've been doing work in the spiritual. Tree's still there. You're a little frustrated that day. You don't go get your axe, you'll go get your spiritual chainsaw. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. You cancel all your meetings. I'm not leaving the house until I cut this baby down. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. A move of your spirit. Heaven break out. When's the last time you prayed like that for your kids? When's the last time you prayed like that for your marriage? When's the last time you prayed like that for your church? When's the last time you prayed for that? For the Bay Area, 96% of people are going to hell right now. There is a real heaven, there is a real hell. You wanna know why young people are so depressed? They're being told they come from nothing and they're going to nothing. When you have a generation being told that you come from nothing and you're going to nothing, it's gonna mess you up. But maybe, just maybe, there's a church that says, I'm willing to take back ground little by little by little. Amen? Check this last part. I really love what happens in this last part. Exodus 23:31 says, I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in land. I will give. So he goes, I will give into your hands, live in land, and you will drive them out before you. So I will give, you will drive. I will give, you will drive. It's amazing that it doesn't start until we actually take some motion in our life, that we start doing something. It reminds me of the story of Gideon's army when they defeated the enemy. It's a very short story, but basically God sowed the enemy in the confusion of the enemy's camp and they defeated him. And you look at what Gideon's army did. They did three things. They blew their trumpets and raised them. They raised torches. And then they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." This is what I've realized about like spiritual stuff. I'm just gonna say it and I'll maybe repeat it a little bit for you. I have never like till this season prayed for like angels to guard my home. You wanna know why I start praying that? The Bible says it. The Bible shows that there's like angels that like literally are gonna go to warfare, that they're like heaven's resources, that they'll come and be a part of the church. Like angels are assigned to the church and assigned to kids. Like these are things in the Bible. Now, some of you are like too spiritual. Academics will not free you. Your conservative little thing that you think like, if I just study the Bible and just know the Bible, I'll be fine. But if you don't live the Bible and you don't actually proclaim the word of God and you don't start raising a torch and a trumpet and start saying a sword for the Lord and Gideon, you're not gonna take back ground. I sometimes feel silly doing spiritual things. It's called my pride. That's all it is. But I want to take back ground, and I know that the weapons I fight with are not of this world, but are spiritual, and I have to be a person that's willing to put it in motion. I want to scream out to God and cry out to God for the Bay Area. I want to encourage you, this next season, whatever is holding you back from just pressing in and asking for the things of God to come in your life, he goes, "I will give if you will drive." Start driving. Start raising your hands. Start proclaiming. Amen? So those are all the promises. You think like, great talk, God, I'm in. Like if you got like, yo, I'm gonna give you the promise, the plan, the presence, you're like, woo, let's go get it. Here's what happens. So they get the report from God, God speaks, but then now they're gonna listen to cowards speak. So it's amazing, like you can get stirred up, you read your Bible, you're like, oh, I'm fired up, I wanna live for God now. And then you like have like one person say something to you and like totally derails your whole day. I'm gonna help you with that in just a second, ready? Numbers 13, very famous chapter in the Bible. It's talking about the 12 spies, very famous. So I'll condense it, bear with me. Here's what it says. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went to the land to which they sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here are its fruits. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along with the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." So Caleb's like, "No, we can do it." Bible says that Caleb had a different spirit. We're gonna need a different spirit to reach the Bay Area. You're gonna have to have a different spirit about you. You're gonna have to have a Caleb type spirit about you. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. A bad report about the land they had explored. "The land we explored devours those living in it." Stop. It's amazing. One bad report prevents 3 million people from walking into their promise. One bad report. I'm here to tell you, we live in a culture that is all about giving bad reports. We're in the digital age. We came across a study as I was studying. You come across 10,000 images a day trying to vie for your attention, for your finances, your emotions. Fear is a big part of it because culture's found out that fear drives people and controls people. So you turn on the news for 5 minutes. I'll read the news for 5 minutes and I'll go, "Yep, Bay Area's going to hell." I'll go there for a second. Like I'll be like, "All right, I get it. I get why people are moving." Like I'll go to that for a second. Because I'll read something about what's going on here. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Because I'm reading a bad report. And I'm telling you that, of course, there are things, let me put it this way. I am not naive to the obstacles in the Bay Area, but nor am I intimidated. I am not intimidated by them. I wrote this down. I didn't share it last year, so I'll share it with you. David defeated Goliath, not by the way he fought, but by the way he thought. The people said, "He's too big to fight." And David said, he's too big to miss. Come on, I'm telling you. The people that hang out with God, they just see things differently. When I look at this region, I was with a bunch of pastors this last week at an amazing event for an organization that takes care of the poor, that we partner with financially and give thousands to because they know how to get the money and the things to their people throughout the world. And it's always funny when you say, oh, you're from the Bay Area. These are things I just heard this week that the people said to me from the Bay Area. Oh, you pastor in the Bay Area. And I'm talking to people from Minnesota, Detroit, you know, Arizona, Texas, Tennessee, all that kind of stuff. And they'll say, you're from the Bay Area? Oh my gosh, that's the devil's backyard. What's it like? Cool. Good talk. Another one I'll get from people. Oh, the Bay Area. Man, that is it as crazy as I read? I mean, that's crazy world in the Bay Area. And I'll be like, it's crazier, man. It's like, totally, they don't report half the stuff I see. Yeah, I'm kidding. You know, they tell me I live in Babylon, all that kind of stuff. And I just have different eyes. And what I see here is I see the greatest setup for revival. 96% of people don't know how good God is here. They think that he is some religious rule maker. They think he's some side dish that people just hang out with a little bit, but they have never encountered the life-changing presence of the living God, the breath of God. And when somebody who doesn't know the Lord tastes and sees God for the first time, they're a different type of believer. We a different church. I'm just telling you real quick. I'll talk to pastors from other areas and, you know, pastor in different areas where there's, you know, you could say Christendom, a lot of Christians. They're like, man, I've been to this area and people just go to church because they're supposed to. The Bay Area, you don't go to church because you're supposed to. You go to church because you love God. So God's doing something in the Bay Area right now with the remnant that is left. Now let's talk about this quick. One bad report ruined it for 3 million people. God tells us that we're supposed to hold captive the thoughts. That we're not just supposed to allow thoughts just to stay there. When I read the news, not to allow that shape me. I want to share a quick illustration, a picture of what I mean by that. So Rachel and I will travel a decent amount. And Rachel is infamous for leaving a water bottle in her backpack through the TSA screening. Like all the time. Like she should be on the most wanted list at TSA. So, and if you know me, like I'm a fast walker. Like if I'm going somewhere, like this is like my normal pace. Like sometimes if I'm behind some people, they're like, is he chasing me? I'm like, no, I'm not chasing you. I'm just trying to walk somewhere, okay? Now, this is Rachel's normal pace when she walks. I have been walking in places like airports, and I look back, I'm like, Rachel, where'd you go? She's gone, okay? So we've always had this tension in our marriage, like, Ty, you're walking away from me. And I'm like, you're not walking with me. You know, and I'm like, come on. And so like, we figured out like a pace that we can both walk at. And trust me, she won that battle, but it's all good. But in the TSA line, like, so like, I want to get through the worst process ever invented in mankind as fast as possible. I don't want to be there for another second. So Rachel gets her bag through and they're like, whose backpack is this? And Rachel's like, mine, you know? And they're like, ma'am, is this your water bottle? She's like, oh, I forgot. What can I say? And then they're running again. I'm like, gosh, you know, it's another 5 minutes. We had to stand here. I'll never get the time back in my life. So then, again, we'll travel. Like, it could be the same trip, like coming back from somewhere. And they're like, whose backpack is the race? Like, mine. Like, ma'am, is this? Oh, I'm so sorry. So I'm the pre-TSA to the TSA now. I'm like, your backpack good? Are there any waters in here before we slide it? And Rachel's like, no, there's no waters. So I'm like, okay, we're good. Okay, let's do it. Backpack goes through. Whose backpack is this? Rachel's like, mine? And they're like, is this your mace? She's like, oh, I forgot. Left my mace in there. My bad. You know. So then the next time, Rachel, any water? No. Is there any mace? There's no, Tyler, there's no mace, okay? The backpack's fine. Like, she's like insulted that I would check for some reason, you know? There's no mace. Backpack goes through. Whose backpack is this? Rachel's like, mine. Is this your ninja star? This was my weird one. I was like, are you carrying weapons on you, girl? She's like, no, it was like a little Star of David. Somebody made it out of metal. I put it in my Bible. I forgot it was in my Bible. And I'm like, ma'am, you can't bring weapons on the plane. We're going to have to throw this away. She's like, no, not it's a gift. You know, we had to throw it away, okay? Catch this. Throughout the day, you're about to go on, every day's a journey. Every day is you trying to get from here to there, trying to get to more freedom. And imagine you just had a little opening your backpack and the enemy drops in a ninja star, if you will, some mace. TSA understands these things make a journey unsafe. We cannot allow this on the plane. But it's shocking to me that Christians do not understand you cannot allow this to be in this. And what God is trying to show us in Numbers 13 is that you are going to have the enemy try to give you bad report after bad report. And before you go on your journey, you're like, that's not from God. That's not allowed on the journey. That's not, nope, doubts. Doubts not allowed on the journey. Shame, not allowed on the journey. Okay, the enemy put my past in here. That's not allowed on the journey. All these things are not allowed on the journey. Okay, well, my backpack's a lot lighter. Let's get to where I'm supposed to go. I want to encourage you. God wants to lighten your load, not heavy your load. God wants to empty your backpack of things that have been literally holding you back from your promise. I'll invite the worship team to come up. So it's interesting. The people in Exodus do not come into the promised land. And God's response, it's very fascinating what he references. And it's in Numbers 14. Here's what he says. He says in Numbers 14, not one of these people are going to enter the promised land. And here's like his response. They've all seen my glorious presence. So there's one thing, I promise you, you saw my presence. And then the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. He's like, and then they saw me work it out. Like they saw the power of God. He drops Egypt in there. Little mic drop. He's like, hey, you remember Egypt, Red Sea, most powerful nation in all the world, most powerful army. You are this little itty bitty thing with no weapons. They had all the weapons and I was with you and I defeated them for you. Do you remember that at all? But hey, I guess you forgot it. And so Egypt in the wilderness, but again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. Why does he reference Egypt? If you look theologically and you're trying to, you know, break down what Egypt represents and the Israelites coming out of, Egypt's like the salvation moment for Israel. They come out from under the authority of somebody who wants to steal, kill, and destroy from them. And they go through the Red Sea and they come out on the other side. So whenever you like, there's the Exodus is a beautiful book. It's not just a book, it's actually an event of exiting out of death. So Egypt represents salvation. I brought you out of the graveyard. I brought you out of the most powerful thing that gripped you. And now you think I can't deliver you into your promise? Now let's unpack even like historical context. Egypt's the most powerful nation ever to live. The Canaanites and Hittites are little tribe villages that have small armies. It would be like God using us, our church. You know, we take our church on a Sunday, 1,200 and change, whatever it is on a normal Sunday, and we go and fight the Roman Empire. And we defeat the Roman Empire. And we're like, how did we defeat the Roman Empire at its height? And then we're like, we did it. God, you're amazing. And then God goes, I'm not done. I need you to go fight Canada now. And you go, not Canada. They got maple syrup and they ride horses and Mounties. I can't, they're so scary. I saw the land of Mounties and whatever those guys are called, the big old hats, you know, are they Mounties? Is that what they're called? I don't, it's Canada, who cares? America's top hat. Okay, anyways, I have friends who are Canadian. It's cool, I can make that joke. What happened here is God saying, you forgot your salvation moment. And so therefore, it affects how you see your destination moment. Talk to anybody who's religious. Talk to anybody who like processes like their salvation at a religious level. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I read my Bible. Oh, you know, I do this, I go to church, I, you know, check the box here, I check the box here. And you ask about their like, you know, salvation and they just kind of give you, you know, oh yeah, 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 I love God, he loves me, it's all good. And then ask somebody who like got saved. Ask somebody who encountered the presence of God. Hey, you a Christian? Yeah, it's crazy. It's like one in a million. I was the first person in my family to get saved. I'm talking about myself. First person in my family to get saved. My family around me. Oh, suicide, mental health, fear everywhere. Everybody in my family was a hypochondriac. Everybody's afraid of something. And God pulled me out of death. I was dead. I didn't even know who God was. And he called my name and he saved me. If you saw the rhythm of everybody in my family, Nobody married. Everybody dying between 40 and 50. All my mom's brothers, all dead before 55. All of them from drugs and something else. Five brothers. Why am I different? Simply this, he pulled me out of the pit. And he's saying, he goes, God's like, I don't get it. I saved you from death, and now you don't think I can give you abundant life? I took you from the pit, but you don't think I can bring you to the peak? I took you from nothing, and you don't think I want to give you everything? If you forget your salvation moment, it will affect your destination moment. He is not a God who saves you to punish you or saves you to hold back from you. He saves you to build you and redeem you. This is the scriptures. I hate the prosperity gospel. Just like, it like hijacked words. Like one of the words is like in Joshua, we're gonna read this real quick because God encourages. It says in Joshua, you'll see over and over again, God using this term, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, for you're the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turn either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. I like success. Anybody like success? I wanted my message to succeed today. Did you want it to fail? Like success is something God wants to promise you. It's not a bad thing to want to succeed in life. But he says, be strong and courageous. And he goes, how you do it? Study this book of instruction, continually meditate on it day and night. That word meditate in the Hebrew means mutter. Keep on telling yourself, like talk to yourself all day long. I'm called by God. I'm called by God. God, you have great things for me. You got great things for me. God, the report says this, but you say this. Like that's what it means to meditate on scripture. That means what it means to mutter scripture to your doubts. You should always be speaking life over yourself throughout the day. Get in the car and look like the crazy person. Like, like just let it rip. Okay. Maybe we can see each other at the stoplight. Okay. So that you continue meditate on it day and night. So be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Revelation 21 has this crazy, crazy verse in it. Revelation verse, if you will. It says that the murderers, the adulterers, the magicians will be thrown in the lake of fire and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in Revelation 21, you have the murderers, the adulterers, and the magicians. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm leaving one of them out. You ready? Here's what it says in Revelation 21. The murderers, the adulterers, the magicians, and the cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. The cowards. There's something about, why is it so bad to be a coward? Can you imagine watching somebody being attacked and being a coward and not fighting? And that's what it means to be a spiritual coward. To watch the Bay Area be absolutely demolished by the enemy and be afraid to fight the enemy. To watch lies be prevalent and not be courageous enough to speak truth. And he's saying, if you want to take back ground, be strong and courageous. And if we're going to see revival in the Bay Area, it's not enough to have a believing pastor. A dead church comes to see a believing pastor perform, but an alive church comes to pray and battle and worship and believe. Because we are ones who do not shrink back. That is our heritage. I want to encourage you this next season. Be strong and very courageous. When I was planning the church, I had people call me and they're like, oh, Walnut Creek, tough area. Do you know 8 in 10 church plants fail? I do now, thank you. I had a pastor call me and say, oh, Walnut Creek, I've heard about Walnut Creek, heard about that area. A lot of church plants fail. I want you to know something, Tyler. If you fail, we won't let you starve. We'll hire you. God bless. Bye. God's people do not run on explanations. They run on promise. And when I came to the Bay Area, I had the radio on. I never listened to the radio. I did not want to plant in Walnut Creek. I was afraid. I was a coward. I did not want to come here. It's too expensive. Not a lot of Christians. People didn't think the way I did exactly. So I was like, I want to go somewhere easy, God. And I had the radio on. I don't know why, but I just had the radio on. And it's a Christian radio, and they're interviewing some missionary, and he was like, did you know that 0.1% were saved in China, and then a few courageous people went to China, and now millions upon hundreds of millions of people now believe in Jesus in China? And the guy was like, you don't say that. He's giving percentages. Like, he goes, in Africa right now, Africa has seen the greatest revival because people were courageous enough to go into Africa and to revive dead areas. And I feel like God was saying, if I can do it in Africa, and if I can do it in China, I can do it in Walnut Creek. I can do it in the East Bay. And so I just want to encourage you. Would you raise your faith with me a little bit? Would you believe God's not done with the Bay Area? Would you believe that the greatest days are ahead of us? That salvations are going to be too numerous to count because there was a church that would go little by little. Will you bow your heads? I want to pray for you. I don't know if it's your first time or second time or third time in church, but man, today's your day. Today was your day to say yes to salvation. God tugged on your heart. Your eyes were open to the goodness of God, and you don't want to live life apart from Jesus anymore. It's an amazing thing, salvation. You're saying yes to heaven, no to hell, yes to blessing, no to cursing. You're saying yes to relationship with Jesus. There must be some kind of response. And the Bible says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And the way we do that is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and catch my eye if you want to say yes to Jesus. So if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, you want to say yes to Jesus. On the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three, if that's you. I see you, and I see you, and I see you. On my left, I see you. On the left, I see you over there on the left. Anybody else in the very back, I see you. Come on, I see you in the middle right here. Come on, I see you. Come on. I never want to get numb to 15 plus people getting saved today. 15 people said yes to Jesus today. I think it might be 18, forgive me. I think we had a few more on Saturday night, but around 18 people. Can I pray for you real quick? I want to pray for anybody who struggles with fear. Somebody who thinks that a rhythm in their life is just now a norm in their life and that it can't change anymore. I just want to pray for you that today is a new day for you. Today's a new day to have a new courage and a new belief. You're done wandering. You're going to start taking back ground. So God, we come against fear right now in the name of Jesus. We come against that fear that shows in Philippians, that worrying fear that literally wants to strangle the life out of us. God, we pray that must die today in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would send your resources to every home, that your angels would surround your people, God, that you would go before us like your word says and prepare a place for us. God, I pray for those right now that want to start taking back ground and they thought a rhythm of their life was just their new lot in their life. But no, there's a new rhythm of freedom, a new rhythm of joy. So God, I come against fear. I come against addiction. I come against the things that are robbing your people. God, we love you. We give you all the glory, all the glory. And everybody said,
thanks again for listening to the Mission Church Podcast. If you enjoyed it, make sure you subscribe so you can keep up on our weekly sermons. If you're in the Bay Area, we invite you to come join us on Sundays. You can find all the details on our website at missionchurchca.com. Again, thanks so much for listening, and we hope to see you soon.